What happened? 197. Number 197.
My hope is built on nothingness, and Jesus, Lord and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, no other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he bids all my hope and say. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, away I bid him, he'll be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
476.
476. Number 476.
Blow ye the trumpet, blow the gladly solemn sound. Let all the nations know, to earth's remotest bound. A year of true believers come, a year of true believers come. Heaven's unsentient home. A year of true believers come, a year of true believers come. Heaven's unsentient home. Exalt the Lamb of God, a sin atoning Lamb. Redemption by his blood, through all the lands proclaim. A year of true believers come, a year of true believers come. Heaven's unsentient home. A year of true believers come, a year of true believers come. Heaven's unsentient home.
The Lord will be with us this morning. I want to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 5. start reading with verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. The word of the Lord reads, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Now when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." It's hard to read from the book of 1 Peter and not be mindful of the rich doctrine that is contained in this epistle. From the onset of the book, the Apostle Peter comforts us and gives us assurances in regards to the things that are most surely believed among us. He reminds these saints of the Lord that have been scattered upon their obedience to the faith and upon the persecution which is the result thereof, that they are God's chosen people, that they have had the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to them, and that they have been set apart by the Spirit of God in the new birth. Tells them that they are elect in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit. They've been born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has set them apart from their Adamic nature, and they are now in possession of a nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are some brethren that interpret that as meaning our faith and our obedience whenever we're born again, of coming unto Him, and it's not of our own accord that we come to Him. And they preach that way, and that's fine. But for the life of me, whenever I read this obedience unto the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see my obedience. I see His faithfulness and His obedience in applying His blood unto my soul and cleansing me from all my sins. That's precious doctrine, isn't it? The election of God, the Holy Spirit new birth that is by God, the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them by God, the three in one God had given right there in one verse. Oh, how precious. Says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He opens up, and immediately from the onset of this book, he hits the ground running with doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Oh, how precious it is. And I pray you believe it this morning the same way I believe it. I pray that you rejoice in those things the same way that I rejoice in them. If I had to read this word and only read of instructions that's given to me, It may get a little bit mundane, but the Lord blesses us in giving us not only things to live by and things to guide us. He gives us that doctrine whereby our foundation is formed so that we can have a sure place to stand and to walk upon. Even though we see the doctrines of the Lord laid out so beautifully in this book, one thing that we don't need to overlook whenever we read the first epistle of Peter is the multitude of instructions that are contained in this book. It's filled with it. If you remember in chapter 2, he addresses servants. You know, servants have instructions from the Lord on how to live. And that doesn't just mean that that's not just applicable to us as servants of the Lord. He's literally speaking about those that occupy the office of servitude in this life and how they are to go about living their life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's not a politically correct statement to say this day and time, is it? How in the world can the Lord give instructions to a servant when we're not supposed to have that? Well, you know, we can talk about politics over fried chicken and rice and gravy. But I'm going to tell you, in this book that we read, there were ones who were servants who were still servants of the Lord, even though they were servants in this world and served a man in their office in which they worked. They worked and put their hands to the plow and were thankful for the roof that was over their head that was given to them by the man that they were working for. They may not have owned a thing in this world. They were servants in this world. But I'm going to tell you, they understood that they were possessors of an inheritance in heaven. And if they had to plow all week long and not own a piece of dirt under their feet, the Lord gave them instructions on how to serve Him on that first day of the week. It's true. You know, one of the things that I remember seeing a couple of weeks before I was ordained into the ministry, I attended a meeting at Bowling Springs Church over in Milton. And they had a written history of their church over there. And after that church was constituted, and a constitution of a church is done by a presbytery, but you have to have membership in order to constitute a church. A presbytery doesn't just form and say, all right, here's the umbrella, now here come the members. No, you start with a few members. Sometimes it's been real small. I can't remember what that one was. But one of the first ones that joined, I can't remember if it was the first or one of the first that joined that church, was a slave. He was a slave. You say, you mean to tell me that the slave owners and the slaves were, they must have, because that was a slave that came forward. He was a servant in this world. But I want to tell you, he understood that he had a greater master than just in this world. And he could read 1 Peter chapter 2 and say, there's instructions for the servant. There's instruction for the master. It's not the Lord instructing himself. You know, there's not a one of us, and no matter what way that we live, that we can say that we don't have somebody to answer to. All of us do. All of us do. For the past couple of days, we've been down with our family. And lest we think that even though we live on our own up here and just kind of do our own thing and make our own decisions, every once in a while we need to visit down there and remember that we still don't know how to do a thing. That we still need instruction after instruction after instruction. We own number 6, but I think maybe they might figure it out that we might have a little bit of knowledge about how to raise it. Lest we forget, we need to go into that environment every once in a while and remember we got ones to answer to. Well, you know, even masters in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord reminds them that they answer to Him. They answer to the Lord. And He gives them instructions on how they walk, lest they forget and say, oh, I have all these that work under me. See, there were masters in the Lord's time. You remember that centurion servant?
What is the definition of a centurion? It's one who has 100 under him. And I want to tell you, even though he had them under him, even though they were under his care, he understood that there was one who was above him, and he has instructions whereby to walk as well. Oh, lest we think that somehow there's not a higher throne to answer to. Servants, masters. 1 Peter chapter 3. Husbands and wives. Oh, Brother Will's going to get on it right here after Thanksgiving, ain't he? I was all right maybe while we were talking about servants and masters, because I don't know about you, I don't have any slaves that I own. I don't have any servants. I'm not a master in that way. But here we go, 1 Peter chapter 3. How does he hit the ground running? He hits it immediately, likewise, in the same manner is what that means. Just as the servant and the master is to be obedient in a certain way, in the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. One of the best evangelical tools that can be done by a wife that has an unbelieving husband is not to pound over the top of their head with what the truth is. It is just to walk and to love the truth. And the more and more he loves her, the more and more he'll love that truth that she loves by that good conversation of the wife. See, these are instructions on how to walk. It's given servants, masters, husbands, wives. It's given to those who are suffering in the fourth chapter. See, I even dare to say sometimes that what we endure in this life is suffering compared to what those folks went through. And you say, now, Brother Will, be careful. And I'm going to be real careful, because I don't know sometimes what you may be going through. And I don't want to belittle it for anything in this world. But I want to tell you, whenever you think it's overcoming you, just remember that there have been saints of old that have endured, and that the Lord has blessed them to continue on and to endure and to live their life faithfully in conditions that, if you don't want to believe that they're as bad or that they were worse, just understand that to them they were every bit as bad. To them they were. But the Lord didn't leave us void. He didn't just set forth these beautiful doctrines that we believe and that we adhere to and that we rejoice in, and that, I don't know about you, but there has never been a time. I've heard before he passed away, Elder Raven Lord, who visited here shortly before he went home to be with the Lord. Oh, I'm thankful that he came when he did, because he quit traveling shortly after he came up here. And if you'll go back and you find his sermon on our website, he preached from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm going to tell you that was probably the third or fourth time I had heard him preach on that verse. And you say, well, Brother Will, weren't you tired of hearing it? I could have shouted again and again and again and again at those beautiful things that are given unto us that we believe and that we love. And I want to tell you, he's given us some instructions. Not only to the servant, to the master, to the wives and husbands, to those that are suffering. He's given instructions to the ministry. He's given instruction to the man that stands before the people of God. And oh, what a one, if there's ever one that needs to understand that he does answer to somebody. I want to tell you, it's the one that stands in the position where I try to stand today and try to speak to the Lord's people. Because a man need not believe that he will ever get high enough to where he's above the one that has called him into the work and to the office that he now occupies. See, a minister of the gospel, he is a laborer. And he is one that has been called forth to work. It is a job for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know, sometimes, and you say, what is the work? You know, I had somebody mention one time that he found out what the church gave him on Sundays. And I'm not going to call the guy's name, but I know exactly who it was. He wasn't one of us. He was a
He belonged to another order of people. But he said, you know, I used to go to church. He said, then I found out what they gave the preacher. And I thought to myself, man, that's not a bad gig for 1 hour a day. Excuse me, 1 hour a week is what he said. 1 hour a week. That's not a bad gig for 1 hour a week. And I thought to myself, he doesn't understand what the job entails. If I were to tell you the amount of time that is dedicated towards what I'm doing right now versus the other things that I ought to be doing, and that is studying His Word, and that is praying for you, and sometimes you don't know some of the things that burden and weigh down a man that he knows is going on, that he knows that in some way that he has to address, but he can't just walk up and just address it. You know, sometimes, and you say, well, why not? Because that's not the best way to do it sometimes. Sometimes it's to turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, bless them, not for me to walk up to them, but bless them to tender their hearts to walk up to me. Because that's the best way for it to get solved. It's a work. And it's not just given unto any man. It's given unto a man that the Lord has called into that work. See, the difference between a minister of the gospel and a deacon is that a deacon is church chosen, ministry appointed. See, whenever we, about a year and a half ago, began to consider another deacon here at the church, the scripture tells us that in Acts chapter 6, that the apostles went to the church and he said, choose you out, is what he said. Choose you out. In other words, it is a church's choice about the man that occupies that office and its ministry appointed. They chose them, the ministry gathered here, and they were ordained by that presbytery. But I want to tell you, the office of the gospel minister is not one that is church chosen. You understand? You know, in the order of people that I left before I came to join the Lord's church, they looked out among their order and they saw that all the ministers were getting old. And they began to fret. And they said, all of our shepherds, all of the ministers. And y'all have heard me comment before, I don't agree with the things according to practice that I came from. If I did, I would have told the church that I joined that and said, I think we need to be doing that. I'd be standing before you today and say, I think we need to try the youth camps. I think we need to get us a piano and an organ. And I think that women ought to be leading this and that. But you know that I don't agree with that. I left it for what I believe the scriptures to teach. But the men that I grew up under that preached, I cannot say anything today other than to say that they preached the same thing that I try to preach to you. They do. Or they did. They did. The Lord was long-suffering. And because it's His will for His sheep to be fed, He fed through those men. But at some point in time, they looked out and they said, they're all getting old. And they began, as churches, to say, here's a good young man. He knows what we believe. We'll raise him up and we'll make him a preacher. And he can save us because the ministry is getting old. And here they went. One after one after one after one. Church chosen. Ministers. I want to tell you, if that's the way it's done, then I misunderstand everything that I read in this book. That is not the way it's done. The Lord calls the man. And the church recognizes the gift of that man. And they call for his ordination. And the men come together and they perform that work. The scripture says two are better than one and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Whenever you have the burden of a man and you have the church recognize a gift and you have the ministry recognize a gift, you have all the factors in place for that man to be a minister of the gospel. And that is when the Lord has called us to perform that work.
It's a God-called office that is recognized by the people. The elders which are among you, I exhort, which am also an elder. You know, some people may read this and they may say, well, by this point in time, Peter's an old man. And he probably was. He's older than 80. That's the age that we cut off as being elder, isn't it? Is that safe enough and safe enough grounds? I don't know. You know, some of the ones that were in the middle grounds whenever I first got here have made their way up a few years since I've been here. And they may not want us yet to start looking at them like they're the elders of the church. The elders of the church are the previous generation that's already passed. Doesn't include anybody who's here now is the way we can smile and say that. And I won't tell you that in God's Word that the term elder is not used that way. Go with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 briefly. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in the first verse, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. That same word, elder. 1 Peter chapter 5, elders. Is that the same term? Yes. Is it the same context? No. The context drives the definition. And in the elder in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the aged ones. He says, you don't rebuke an aged man. Because I'm going to tell you... Have you ever tried to rebuke your daddy? I'll ask you, brethren, that. How'd it go? Did it go very well? I haven't had one yet that turned out very well. I can tell you that. I haven't had one. But he says, but entreat him as a father. In other words, you appease him because he's tread the ground that you've tread, that you are currently tread, and he's still alive. And you ought to respect that man because he's your elder. You appease him to the extent that you can. The Scripture never tells us to compromise the truth, and I'm not saying that. But he says you appease him to the extent that you can. See, this past week when we were down with our parents, we went deer hunting on Thursday morning, and it was cold. It's colder than it normally is down there. And we got ready to go. Well, I can't tell you how many times growing up, if I got ready to go and somebody had dropped me off there and I didn't have a ride, I just would walk wherever I wanted to get to. The rules have changed. My daddy had dropped me off there and he fully expected me and Billy to stay there until he returned or to make sure he was notified so that he could come back and get us. So we just went walk. I just was walking down the road, walking back to the farm. I can't tell you how many times I have walked up and down them roads. Jogged them, walked them. I couldn't tell you a soul that lived on them now, but back whenever I lived down there, there wasn't a soul that lived up and down there that they didn't know who we were and I didn't know who they were. But it's changed. And I was notified upon the pickup whenever he pulled over to pick us up that things don't happen like that anymore. And I don't know that he would have mattered as much to him if it was just me, but he didn't want his grandson walking up and down them roads. Would it have been right of me to let him know that that's my son and I can make the decisions about what he does and so on and so forth, or just to appease him? You tell me. And just say yes, sir. And just say yes, sir. The context drives the definition. Even in the same chapter, you see the same word used in regards to the ministry. Look a little bit further down. And in the verse 17... of the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know, some people would just say, a word is a word, and every time it's going to mean the same thing. That is not true. The context will drive the definition. First part of the chapter is talking about the aged. Later on, he's clearly talking about the ministry. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I want to tell you, a man of the Lord needs to understand there's instructions in this word that he's to abide and live by. And whenever he steps outside of them, it's not just him that it affects. It's his family. It's the people that he serves. I don't say this to tell you that I'm any better than you this morning. But if you believe you've got a target on your head, I want to tell you I've got one on mine that's about 5 times the size of the one that's on yours. And you want to know why? Because I go down, something happens to me. The people of God begin to question the office. They begin to question everything that the man has ever said, any instruction that he's ever given them, because look at what he did. Look at how he was overcome. Well, you know, if you'll measure up what a man teaches according to the word and not just by the man, you won't fall whenever he falls. You can say, no, I'll anchor and I'll fall on his word even though he's falling by the wayside. The elders which are among you, I exhort, which am also an elder. The apostle Peter was an apostle of the Lord. But he understood that there came a point in time in his life, and I believe it was 40 years after the Lord's earthly ministry began. According to thy years of thy coming out of Egypt, will I shew unto you marvelous things. That for 40 years that these men were blessed with powers that we can't even fathom, that they could handle serpents, that they could literally speak unto a disease or touch one that was an infirmity thereof, and that they would be healed. These men had those gifts. They were apostles of the Lord by direct revelation. But even the apostle Peter understands later on, by the instruction of the Lord had already told them that in these things rejoice not, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Because their names are written in heaven, that is something that is sure and will not be removed. But these gifts that they even came back to him and said, even the spirits are subject unto us. Boy, sometimes I wish I had that power, don't you? Next time somebody gets mad at me at my office, next time somebody chews me out over the telephone, I would that I could just snap my fingers and they'd bring me a cupcake there to my front desk. That's what I wish I had sometimes. But you know, we don't have that. I don't know if I'd eat it trusting enough to eat it anyway, wondering what they put in. But nevertheless, even the spirits are subject unto us. But they didn't have that forever. The apostle Peter here didn't call himself an apostle. He says, I'm an elder with you. And I want to tell you, if he's one that considers himself to be in this office that he's writing about, these instructions unto, it ought to humble any man and say, look at what this man witnessed. He even called as being a one who was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is one of the three that was in the Mount of Transfiguration. This was the man that saw Jesus walk into his mother-in-law's home, and just because she had a fever, lay his hand upon him and he was healed. He witnessed firsthand the marvelous things of Jesus Christ. He literally touched him and witnessed those things. But he's not considering himself to be any. He just says, I'm an elder among you. Oh, but look at the things that he witnessed. This is the man that went down to the house of Cornelius. And he saw the Holy Ghost fall upon them whenever they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point where they began to speak in tongues. I don't care how dirty, rotten that my mindset was about a Gentile. For the life of me, I don't believe I could have been one that stood up and said, whenever he said, does anyone have a reason why that these should not be baptized? Boy, whenever I saw that, I think I might just be willing to part. If I had to fill up the baptistry with a bucket with a mile walk, I believe I'd make the trek to be able to see it. because of what those people, what the Lord manifested through this man and what he, and when I say through this man, it doesn't mean that I'm giving glory unto the man. I'm just listening here. Here's this person that the Scripture says that the glory shall be revealed. See, I believe there's things that those apostles experienced that you and I have yet to experience. We will. Oh, we will. Just as sure as anything that you can believe in, I can make a promise to you this morning that every blood-bought child of God will experience those things in glory one day. You will see the Son of God. You will see Him in His glory. You will shout and you will sing honor, praise, and glory unto His name. Today we do it to Him. I believe we sing to Him. I believe we're honoring Him. I believe we're praising Him. I believe He's due, certainly all those things, but I want to tell you, one day we'll do it in person. We'll be at the feet of the Lamb of God, singing praises unto His name. We'll be at the table with Him, just as Peter was, refreshing and enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall be revealed. But He says, I exhort these ones. I encourage you. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. You think about how humbling that statement is in and of itself. The flock of God. See, whenever I was growing up, whether or not they'd be willing to admit it or not, farmers are pretty competitive. It's a joke in some circles. Allison's grandpa tells me that one day two of the farmers down the road from them got a new tractor on the same day. One got a John Deere and the other got a Ford. Same horsepower. And they got to bickering back and forth about which one was a better tractor, and they hooked a chain between them to see which one would pull it up and away. They had a pull-off to see who would... See who, which one would pull up. Who would win? Who had the best track? That was Brooke Reiner's grandpa was one of them that did. But you know, you can also make comparisons whenever you ride by and you see the state of their flocks. Whenever you see how well fed one is over another. There were times whenever we, growing up, there'd be a horse down the road and be in a pasture that was nothing but pure mud, where they were trying to feed it on a little old bitty tract of land, didn't have enough in it. And back then, when the Lord was blessing my daddy, he'd have us from time to time just cut people's bahia fields that weren't clean, keeping them clean, and we'd bale that hay and we'd keep it over to the side, because when we'd see an animal in that kind of shape, we'd haul it a bale of hay just to feed the poor thing. You could see right through the horse. It was skinny. Didn't have any substance to him. You can look well to the herd. You can look at the flock. And you can say something about whose flock that is. Well, I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church this morning, you're not the flock of Will Martin. No, sir. No, ma'am. He said, you feed the flock of God, which is among you. You're in the Lord's field. You're in the Lord's pasture. You dwell among the green grass of Jesus. And I want to tell you, the man that takes care of you, he's charged with the responsibility to feed you, not so that whenever others pass by they may look and say, look at the health of that flock, but so that the Lord may look down and say, that's my people, that is my flock, and it is your responsibility to ensure their health and well-being. They're fed with good grass. That they're drinking pure water. That they're doing well. He said, you feed the flock of God, which is among you. I want to tell you, the same charge that John the Baptist gave in the New Testament age, I can stand before you, and with all authority of Scripture, I can give it the same today. That the kingdom of God is among you. That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I will tell you, if something's at hand, that means that's something that you can grasp a hold to. It's not something that you're awaiting to get to your grasp. It's something that's within your grasp. The only thing you have to do is grasp it. You know, there's things that we're told and that we're charged to do through our obedience. And the Scripture tells us that from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached. And the violent, they take it by force. That means we're going to storm the courthouse with our muskets and swords. And we're going to take back the country of America. And isn't that what he's preaching about? You better believe there's something better than that. I would to the Lord that we would turn in a lot of ways. But I'm thankful to the Lord to not tell you that that's the bet you've got. You've got something much better. Feed the flock of God. It's among you. In other words, it's in your midst. It's at hand. And I want to tell you, it'll be at hand until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be there until the Lord returns and takes the same kingdom up to glory, and that it is placed in heaven, an immortal home itself. It'll be here. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. A diligent watchman is what he's saying in the oversight. I'd be lying if I didn't stand up here before you and tell you there's things I've missed. There's things I didn't sense the danger of. One of the things that you'll never, ever need to forget is that I exhort the elders which are among you, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and of the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. There's not one description of an elder that you'll see in this book that'll be described as being perfect. Not one. There's not one. Every time that you read about this office, it's occupied by a man. If we'll live long enough, the Lord will change the word and it'll be occupied by a woman. Make sure y'all listen. We're getting up towards the hour. Y'all know better than that. It's occupied by a man. And if you're a woman and you think that that's wrong in His Word, you can ask Him about it when you get there. But until then, we'll trust that it's a man. And the same marred seed that you were formed out of flows through the veins of the man that's that elder. And the same susceptibility to fall flows through the vein of that elder. The same susceptibility to misspeak and to say something that he wished he wouldn't have said, it flows through that elder. Every bit of it's the same. Taking the oversight thereof. I would to the Lord of some things that I wish I'd have heeded to. But I want to tell you, we serve a merciful God. You know, there's been times, and I've served here long enough, I can tell you things like this. There's been times that I'm convinced I have preached something that was not in the will of God for me to preach. You say, how in the world? Well, if you believe that He just pours it through in His gospel minister like He did in inspiration of the Scripture, then you'll struggle with that. But I have never believed that a man that is a pastor is perfect. I've never believed that a man that is a pastor didn't have to study. I believe that he must study to show himself approved unto God. A workman, there's work again, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That he needs to work. And if it's not, if he was going to pour it through, then why would he need to work? Think about that. Wouldn't need to. He can just show up and he can pour it right through. But I want to tell you, but because God is merciful and because it is His will for His sheep to be fed, He's blessed in spite of my error. He has. There's been times when He hasn't blessed because of my error. And in times like that, we need to recognize it, straighten up. You need to, you know, whenever you recognize it, one of the best things you can do for me is pray for me. You know that? That's one of the best things that you can do is pray for me. And that is that the Lord would bless me to bring a little bit better feed and water to the trough the next week. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. See, I can't. If the Lord ever tells me to step down, you can't make me do it and be blessed through that work. It won't work that way. A man cannot do this, first of all, except the Lord be with him. And he can't do it well unless he's convinced that the Lord is with him. He can't do it at all if the Lord's not with him. But he can't do it well unless he's convinced that the Lord is. And if the Lord is not, you don't want that man there. Do you hear me? He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. What is the reward? Is it filthy lucre? That cannot be the reward for this office. And it doesn't mean that you're not thankful for it whenever it comes. That it doesn't put food on your table. That it doesn't pay your bills. That it doesn't do things that you are extremely thankful for. But it must be the reward of a ready mind. That is a cheerful mind about the truth. Because if you're being constrained to try to do, to try to preach the gospel, and you don't have a cheerful counsel about what Jesus has done for you, you'll become as bored can be. You've been bored in a classroom? I have an awful lot. You know, I went to a meeting down in Atlanta not too long ago. And they were creating a new certification that people were going to have to get that do the type of work I'm in. And I'm just going to tell you, and that's the same thing I told them. I do not speak at those. I take notes to make sure that the community here is represented and make sure that they don't make some law that is going to constrain the citizens of this county. That's my role whenever I'm there. Well, they were going to come up with a new certification. Well, I'm just going to tell you, I'm about certified out. And it doesn't mean that I don't have anything to learn. Man, I got things to learn. Any man that ever gets to the point where he has done learning will become unprofitable in all sorts of ways in life. Always learning. And here they were, they were about to come up with another. And upon that certification, you would have to be trained for a certain amount of hours every 2 years in order to keep it. And it would be mandated that you have it in order to be able to have the job that I have, in order to be able to operate a piece of equipment, piece of construction equipment. You'd have to be certified in it. Well, I let them know. I said, where I work, we're a two-man show. There's me and an inspector that works for me. And Bartow County is a big county. And every time that I have to step aside from this to go sit in a classroom to be certified or to update my certification, you remove half of the workforce in my department. I do not support the certification. By the way, the city engineer of Cartersville stood with me and we were the lone two soldiers in the room. But that was a year ago and they ain't instituted it yet, so somebody heard us. Somebody heard us. I didn't want to sit in a classroom and be bored. Well, I want to tell you, gospel preaching, it doesn't matter if there's truth in it, void of the power of the Spirit of God. Void of the Lord being with the man. That if he is being constrained to do it, if he is not doing it willingly, if he is not doing it according to the reward of a cheerful joy for what the Lord has done for His people. It will not edify the body of Christ. It will not feed them. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And the only way that it can be done is if it's willing, if it's of a cheerful mind, and the Lord is in the matter. Not as neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I'm not going to take that long to go through these last two verses. A lord over God's heritage is a dictator. And that's someone that rules with an iron fist, that if you don't do what I say, then there's going to be consequences. And I don't mind giving you the consequences according to God's word whenever the church faces a decision. And I pray that no one has ever gotten the impression that I have done this, because it's certainly not been my goal. Because it's not the Lord's will. He's given him, the minister of the gospel, the instruction to teach and for the decisions to be made by the body of Christ. See, a dictator is one that just says, this is going to be the decision and you know how to live with it. I won't lie to you and tell you that I'm not that at my house sometimes. And I think any man has probably had to be that at some point in time, because when you're talking about children, sometimes, I can tell you, there's been times I look back at my life and I wish my daddy would have been more of a dictator. Because I could tell he had hesitation, and I would that he'd have just said, you ain't going. Period. End of statement. But a man here can't do that. He must give the instructions according to God's word. If you do it, here's what could possibly happen. If you don't do it, here's what could possibly happen. Not being a lord over God's heritage, a dictator, but in samples. See, one of the things that you'll see if you study through in sample versus example in God's word, because that's been meshed. I know I mentioned this, and you're probably tired of hearing it. But you know what? Some of the things I was tired of hearing my pastor say grow up are the things that are ingrained in my mind, and he was right. Man, I heard him tell the story about how he wasted his daddy's cotton bowls. He'd go out there and he'd pick those bowls of cotton off of there before that cotton came forth. And he'd waste them until his daddy caught him one day and tore his britches up. But he likens that to how we can, through not understanding things, waste what our Father has blessed us to be able to have. And he was doing that to his daddy. No, I can remember those stories. But whenever he'd start that story as a kid, I'd be like, here we go again. Here we go again about that story about him throwing the cotton balls. In the new versions of the scripture, in sample and example are the same word. But they're not the same word. It is not the same word. It is not the same word. Study the context of the word. In sample is always given as something that is positive. Something that is instructing within that is positive. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as an example. You'll see example given. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they list examples of things that they did over in the Old Testament that he's warning you not to do. There's a difference between an example and an ensample. And he's telling the minister of the gospel to not be a dictator, but to be an ensample, to be an example within, a good example to those within. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, I believe this is speaking about the passing of a man that's been obedient to the word, that's been obedient to his call, that's been faithful to what the Lord called him to do. That when the chief shepherd shall come and shall take him home to be with him in glory, he'll walk around with a crown in heaven. No, that's not what it's saying, I don't think. I don't like wearing hats, but I assume if I have one on up there, I'll be pretty content with it like I will anything else I got on. But I couldn't imagine wearing a crown and it being real comfortable. But that crown of glory that fadeth not away means that the people of God hold him in the utmost respect and regard
Because no matter how hot the heat got, or no matter how cold the chill got, he understood that his calling was not by the people, that he was called of God, and he stayed faithful to God. And he says that when that chief shepherd shall appear, that the Lord will honor him, and that he'll be blessed to have a crown of glory. It's called, in the New Testament church, a lot of times you'll hear the term of prince in Israel. That means he's one that stayed true and endured the trials and temptations of this life, and he stayed true to the truth. And even after he's passed, the people still respect him. It's not that the people worship him, man alive. I don't think the Lord would speak positively of that. There's not one instance in Scripture where man was worshipped that the Lord spoke positively of. He was gentle at times when people did it, ignorantly. But he's not speaking here about the worship of a man. He's speaking about the respect of a man. You know, the Scripture tells us over in Revelation chapter 10, verse 14, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, speaking about the saints and their works, they don't follow them to heaven. The works follow them here in this world with their reputation. And here he's saying that minister of the gospel shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The people will love him and respect him. The people will remember the things that he tried to encourage them in, that he encouraged them to try to heed to and stick to and love and appreciate. There's not only instructions for the master, servant, husband, wife, suffering. There's instructions for the minister of the gospel. I trust that you'll pray for your pastor as he considers these things. I trust that you'll understand that the Lord is our guide, our overseer. He is the chief shepherd. The minister is the under shepherd. But the Lord is the chief shepherd. And that just as each and every one who is in those other roles needs our prayers to heed to the instruction that is contained in the Word, so does the man that tries to preach them to you. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Turn to rejoice in my behold, that when my chains shall come,
we're
Number 410.
There's a little old church that I love so well, it is there. I need a to pray to Jesus, my Lord, all my troubles sell and receive comfort on my way. Oh, that little old church where the message is free, when we shake each other. Thank you.
2:13. Brother Brent, can you come up? 2:13.
Brother John. Number 2:13. Glorious things of the unspoken Zion City of our God. He whose words cannot be broken, born before his own God. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation lost around it, thou hast shined all thy hosts. In the streams of living waters, springing from eternal love, well supply thy sons and daughters, and the fear of want remove. Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes their kings and priests to God. And each habitation hovering, see the quiet fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. Worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy of power. Worthy of crown. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom.
4:40.
Now